to write down any prayer requests and also to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a few announcements as we get started this morning. First of all, there's going to be a women's fellowship event, a little game night, on Friday, September 27th. And it's going to be the home of Alex and Kelly Fernandez. And I ask if you would RSVP if you're able to make that. And also, there is a ministry opportunity. Sally Quick is organizing a group to sew together 100 pillowcases for the Children of Shriners Hospital. And so they're going to be meeting this Thursday from 3 to 6 p.m. at Keep Me in Stitches Sewing Shop. And even if you're not able to make that, you still are able to sew some pillowcases on your own and bring them to Sally Quick. But great ministry opportunity there. And then also, for those who are involved in the Earnest Covenant Group, it has been decided the second and fourth Sundays of each month, beginning at 6 p.m., at the home of Dave and Pat Barton. That's when that group will be meeting. And also coming up to mark your calendars on the 27th of October, so still a little ways off, but trying to gather together volunteers who can help make that a successful and wonderful fellowship event for our church. You can see the list of needs there. And again, you can go ahead and respond on that little tan slip to let us know what you would like to participate in. So for now, we've gathered to worship our great God. I would ask if you would take your electronic devices, if you turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship and to listen to prayer.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory in strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. Bring offering and come to his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 1, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Pray with me. Father, we do gather this morning to sing to you, to praise your name, to serve you with reverence, to proclaim your salvation, your glory, and your marvelous deeds. Day after day and week after week, this never gets old. We delight in worshiping you. And so we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. And you are one God from the very beginning, even now, and for all, for as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, the first 14 verses. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession, so if you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we are so fickle, just like your people of old in the wilderness. Like them, we are quick to turn away from what you command us. Like them, we create for ourselves idols and worship them, only to discover their shallowness and emptiness for our lives. And not only that, we also break the first and the greatest commandment of having no other gods but you, the one true God. So, Father, we ask that you would stop us in our tracks. Would you show us our sin, our many sins, and would you heal us from our wayward actions and attitudes? So in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession.
And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O God, our heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to all those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus alone for salvation. The book of Titus states, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to a service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to stand and sit and kneel in your presence. Lord, as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe firmly, confidently, that you are present with your people this morning. You're always present with us. How much more when we gather together for public worship? Father, I thank you for this flock known as Seminole Church. I pray for them as a pastor, as an under-shepherd. I pray for all needs that are present this morning, for those who worry, those with anxiety about the future, those with fear, those with uncertainty, those who are depressed. Father, I ask that you would comfort hearts, that you would bring your mercy to bear on every one of us, that you would lift up those who are downcast. Father, you would alert us to the fact that you rejoice with those who rejoice too. That regardless of our circumstances, you're with us at all times. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, in that confidence, we pray for our world, a world that is infected by sin, a world that is out of control in many respects. We ask, Lord, that you would give those who lead in high office, our president, and other world leaders, wisdom way beyond their years to govern as they ought. And Father, remind them, whether consciously or unconsciously, that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe, and your eternal decree will unfold, and nothing will stop that. Lord, help us to find our refuge in you. Increase our faith today. Help us to trust you in uncertain times, politically, morally, personally. Father, I would ask that you would be with those who are sick and ill, those who are recovering, those who continue with illness. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray, Lord, for Mercedes Fernandez. And I ask, Father, that you would be with Servi and Raquel Fernandez as they take care of their aged parents. We pray for Rogelio Echevarria. Ask that you would give him grace today. We pray for Marty Zach as he looks toward surgery. And Father, I thank you for preserving my son, Jonathan, in a car accident this week and preserving him through surgery. Father, we lift up our missionaries. We think of Scott and Kathy Craig and the entire Costa Rica project to plant churches there. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless our missionaries. We think of Don and Judy Vanderplug in Papua New Guinea. We think of Dave and Paige Hawes with the Navigators. Father, bless these saints, these church-supported missionaries. Bless them and use them mightily for your honor and glory. Provide for their needs in every way. Father, we pray for others. We pray for Jeff Lee. We pray for Joel DeVictoria. We pray for Steve Light. Lord, we also pray for SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Give them grace, Lord, in their respective fields of ministry. Father, be with the Dulstall family. I pray for Alan Dulstall. I pray for Kim and Russ, that your kindness and your healing would be upon these precious individuals. Bless Judy, Lord, as she seeks to pray for and take care of her family. I pray for Lenore Ball. Lord, you would work in her life and heart and her body. Keep her healthy and whole. Father, I would pray also for Augustina Livesay, that you would comfort her with the fact that the Lord God knows the plight of the widow. Be with her today, Lord, and strengthen and encourage her. Father, I pray for Grazilia Gravanti, that you would also be with this woman as she is battling cancer over in Italy. Father, give her grace. Make your presence known to her in a full and meaningful way. I pray for Althea and Vic Vickers. Lord, I pray for our congregation that you would continue to bless us. And Lord, more than anything, that you would manifest your presence in our corporate worship and then subsequently in our lives throughout the week. Lord, speak to our hearts of eternal things. Rivet our attention upon thee. I pray that every one of us, when we leave today, could say, truly, I've been in the presence of the living God. And my life is altered and conditioned by that reality for the week and for a lifetime. Lord, bless us as we continue in our worship, even now, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older son became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 587, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" expository statement this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do give you thanks for all of your good gifts. Thank you for your mercy, faithfulness, and patience towards us. Thank you for adopting us as sons and daughters into your household. Thank you for giving us gifts to be used for serving others, faithfully administering your grace in its various forms. Therefore, as an act of worship and obedience, with joy, willingness, and honest intent, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Seated. If you have your copy of the Word of God, you can open with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 as we consider a beautiful section of Scripture where Jesus speaks of lost and found, essentially. I'm going to focus on the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15. I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. There are many messages preached on it and many books written about it. However, that is not true of the first 10 verses, where Jesus speaks of lost and found, specifically sinners repenting. So let's pray this morning as we begin to look at our scripture text and learn some things that I believe Jesus is going to teach us about repentance and about our relationship to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us as we study sacred scripture. We pray that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills that we might obey you. And Father, I pray earnestly that you would bless and anoint this message with your Holy Spirit. It would not simply be mind-informing, but it would be heart-changing for pastor and people, that all of us collectively would give our attention to what the Spirit says to the church. Father, bless our time and study now. We ask humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want you to notice three things this morning as we look at the first 10 verses. Number one, I want you to notice Jesus' reputation and relationship with sinners. Jesus' reputation and relationship with sinners. And you see this, I believe, in the first two verses. Now, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That is, to hear the Lord Jesus teach. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or grumbled, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As usual, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sought to cast suspicion on Jesus. And they seek to insult him too. They reason that no true prophet would be seen in the company of undesirables. You remember when Jesus had his feet anointed by the sinful woman and Simon was sitting there thinking to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman was anointing his feet. That is a sinner, and he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Jesus read his mind and immediately confronted Simon with his thoughts. Well, that's what these guys are doing. Nevertheless, what the Pharisees and the scribes meant as an insult is in reality one of the greatest truths of the Christian faith. This man eats with sinners and welcomes them. One of the greatest truths, one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity, that Christ receives sinners. He not only graciously receives them, he eats with them. It's clear that sinners love to hang out with Jesus. I trust you see that all over the New Testament. They hang on every word that he says. But I want you to note, it's not because Jesus is cool. It's not because Jesus is perhaps extroverted in personality. It's not because Jesus is well-read or an interesting conversationalist. And it certainly is not because Jesus somehow waters down or softens his message. So why do people like to hang out with Jesus? The reason sinners flock to Jesus and hang on his every word is because he loves them. He loves them. He loves them. And they know he loves them. He is loving and he is real. He does not try to outwit them. He does not embarrass them or make them feel stupid because of their lack of knowledge of the scriptures. No, Jesus goes where sinners are, and he seeks contact with them, even as they seek contact with him. Now, I emphasize this morning because, number one, we're Presbyterians and we're prone to be more reserved. We hold our cards to our chest. We have a tendency to be more contemplative. And I know, and often when I'm in circles with others, there's an attitude of, let's leave evangelism to the Baptists. Well, being a former Baptist, I realize that looking at sacred scripture, Presbyterians have more of a motive to share their faith, I believe, than any other tradition, because of the sovereignty of God. Do you realize every kind of encounter you have with a pagan is perhaps a divine appointment? I think of the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth and he was down and depressed after being in Athens and being basically thrown out. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him at night and said, "Don't worry, keep on preaching, I will protect you. I have many people in this city." It's what the Apostle Peter said in the first couple of verses of his first epistle, that the believers are scattered like precious seed. And wherever they go, God uses them to touch other lives. Now, I emphasize this because of all the excuses we so often make about not evangelizing. And even worse, for a deplorable lack of just about any relationship with sinners. We're almost allergic to non-believers, ladies and gentlemen. We Christians have a way of erecting many unnecessary barriers between ourselves and pagans. All of our friends tend to be Christian. We listen to Christian music, Christian radio. We often send our children to Christian schools. We read Christian books and go to Christian concerts. I suppose we'd all shop at a Christian grocery store if we could. Or go to the Christian library. Now, there's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with that kind of contact. In fact, the Apostle Paul says bad company corrupts good morals. But if we're not careful, we'll go overboard. And we will lose the kind of exposure that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ intends for us to have with a lost world. Do you know your neighbors? I have to think about Fred Rogers when I was a kid singing, "Who are the people in your neighborhood?" You know. And when I thought about that, and I used to laugh at myself and think, well, I know there's a drug addict down the street. I know there's a woman around the corner who has lost her husband. I know that there is a couple down the way who are from another land who are Hindus. I don't think Fred Rogers ever had that in his mind. But when you start asking, who are the people in my neighborhood, you're going to find a world of pain. Why is that? Because the world is affected by sin. Sin brings decay. Sin brings disruption in relationships. And we Christians have a way of erecting barriers for ourselves so that others can't get in, so that we don't get to know anybody. And Jesus said, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine." And you don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to know what's been published on the best 10 Christian seller list. All you need to do is get away from yourself and love somebody else. But you will not do that if you're not walking close to Jesus. Bottom line, if you're walking close to Jesus Christ, you cannot help but have a concern for a lost, hurting world. Our closest relationships ought to be Christian, no doubt. But that does not mean that we should insulate ourselves from the pain and the misfortune and the confusion of the lost. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear. His reputation and relationship with sinners is one who mixes with them without compromise, because he loves. He loves. Now notice not only Jesus' reputation and relationship with sinners, but also, number two, Jesus' reasons for rejoicing. You see this in verses 3 through 10. Simply put, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, reason to rejoice is over the manifestation of repentance in others and in ourselves. Subsequent to the first two verses, Jesus offers two brief parables, one describing, they both describe the same thing, a reason to rejoice. In fact, the remainder of this chapter offers a third story, the story of the prodigal son, which Jesus tells for the same reason. The story of the prodigal son, repentance and his return, and the rejoicing that resulted from as much. Back to our story, Jesus tells these two brief stories with one meaning and one application. Now, interestingly enough, in both stories, Jesus makes the main character somebody the Pharisees and the scribes would not look up to. I want you to note that. He speaks of a shepherd who loses a sheep and a woman who loses a coin. Both of these individuals would be markers of those the Pharisees and the scribes looked down upon. Nobody liked shepherds. They were often considered dishonest and immoral people. And women had a very, very low state in Israel, really in the world, in the Roman Empire, until Jesus changed all that by elevating their status. But he uses a shepherd and a woman, oddly enough, in both stories. And in both stories, he offers reason to rejoice. What is the reason? He says it twice. If you see it in verse 7, I tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Again in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What is Jesus emphasizing? Well, let's break it down just a little bit. Number one, the importance of repentance. He is emphasizing the importance of the repentance. Remember I said he doesn't back off on anything. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat anything. But you know something? When you really love somebody, you tell them the truth, you don't need a PR program to do it. They will listen to you, and ordinarily they'll respond favorably to you because they're convinced that you love them. Good people are not allowed to join Seminole Church. If you're visiting this morning and you consider yourself a good person, you are not a candidate for membership here. You'll have to go someplace else. I can recommend a number of other churches. But in order to join Seminole, you cannot be a good person. You have to be a sinner. The first question we ask from our Book of Church Order, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope? Except in his sovereign mercy. Every one of us has to acknowledge that. And folks, repentance is not turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not a New Year's resolution. Repentance is a supernatural, organic thing. It is something that takes place inside of the heart, and that's the chief reason for rejoicing over it. We can't bring it about. I'm afraid there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but it's like a play at school. They're acting it out. Or like watching Shaquille O'Neal get into a Buick. Shaquille O'Neal doesn't drive a Buick. That does not compel me to buy a Buick. I know better. The pitch man who doesn't use the soap never leads people to the market. Repentance. It's not something phony like that. It's something that is organic. It is something that takes place inside of your heart. It is a bomb going off. And that's why we ought to long for it. It's what Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. You mourn because you see your state. It's Isaiah in chapter 6 of his lengthy prophecy. Woe to me, I'm undone. There is no solution. There is no place to hide. Repentance is an organic gift from God, and you know it when it's in your heart because you cannot help but respond favorably to Jesus. You run to Jesus, and the last thing you do is look down a self-righteous nose at somebody else because you're always consumed with your own depravity. I love the movie Apollo 13. Remember that movie with Tom Hanks? Right in the middle of the space program, and the very number itself almost seemed like it was doomed. But nobody was really interested in the space program anymore, and it was almost like a footnote with all the media. So they took off and got up in the sky, and all of a sudden things began to go wrong. And that whole movie is about a crew of three men trying to get back to where they were. And all of a sudden, which was mundane and unimportant and a footnote, became the most important thing globally to get these men back. That really is a picture of repentance. It seems like an afterthought sometimes. It seems like something that we may memorize in a catechism question when we're young. But repentance is getting back to where we were before. It's going back to the beginning and saying, Lord, I started off wrong with Adam and Eve. I have a sin nature and I cannot fix my situation. Jesus has to reverse the fall, which he did at Calvary. And just like Apollo 13, when we get our eyes focused on getting back to where we were before, not back in time, but spiritually, cleansed, becoming new creatures in Christ. That is repentance. And you better believe Jesus is emphasizing it. Something else to note, the importance of the individual. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The woman sweeps the house and looks for that single coin. Jesus' very reception of sinners is not general and impersonal. It is very specific and very personal. This is precisely why he is accused of eating with sinners. No self-respecting Jew would do that with anyone unless they were close to him. The Lord Jesus knows your situation. He knows what's going on in your life. That's why he tells us to abide in him, because he considers the individual extremely important. Your name was written on his chest when he spilled his blood on Calvary. How much more do you think he is involved in every last piece of your life, no matter what happens? Jonathan called me the other day. I was on my way to Starbucks to get a cup of coffee. He said, Dad, I was in an automobile accident. Car was total. I'm in the hospital. I got to go. I mean, it wasn't that abrupt, but the doctor came in. I said, a few more details. But as I hung up the phone, I realized I'd talk to him later on. And the first thought that came to my mind was he could have been killed, I'm sure. He hit a tree. I saw the car. It was completely demolished. But even if he had been, I know that my son knows the Lord. And I don't know how I could bear for him to go off into eternity if I didn't know that or have some evidence of that fact. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Whatever's going on in your life today, look at the one single coin and the one lost sheep. And you remember, the Lord Jesus knows your situation. He's intimately connected. Well, notice quickly the sad reality of an inability to repent. I want you to note the contrast that Luke is presenting for us. The tax collectors and the sinners gathered around him to hear him. The Pharisees grumbled against him. And if you look down at verse 7, it's very clear that the scribes and the Pharisees thought of themselves as righteous, whereas the tax collectors were sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees do not respond favorably to Jesus because they don't believe they need him. And unfortunately, the Pharisees looked upon the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus was meeting with as unworthy. But they did not see themselves as sinners and unworthy. They thought of themselves as righteous. And Jesus in this passage is stressing that he receives sinners. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this passage. Quote, "Do we have a sense of our own sin? Do we feel bad and wicked and guilty and deserving of God's anger? Is the remembrance of our past lives of sin bitter to us? Does the recollection of our past conduct make us ashamed? We are the very people who ought to apply to Christ just as we are, pleading nothing of our own, making no useless delay, because Christ will receive us graciously and forgive and pardon us freely and give us eternal life, because he is the one that receives sinners. What a sharp contrast. That's what's scary in this passage. That the Pharisees can look down their nose and say, he receives sinners. That the Pharisees can distinguish between themselves and somebody else. That's one of the marks of true self-righteousness. Anybody starts talking about somebody else, all they're doing is distinguishing and saying, look at that sinner. That's all it is. We don't have a basis for that, because every one of us is in the same mess. In verse 7, Jesus said, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who don't need repentance. Now, don't suppose that Jesus is saying anything like there are people out there that are righteous and don't need repentance. What he's doing is he's highlighting in a backward way the attitude of the Pharisees. 99 who don't need repentance. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. And so what Jesus is actually saying is the exact opposite. There are people in the world who consider themselves righteous and therefore without any need to repent, just like the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's sad. Because when you see your need for repentance, you know God is active in your life. There are people in this world who don't think they need Jesus. Why don't they repent? Because they don't think they need to. And Jesus is simply illustrating the grave spiritual malady for all his listeners, including you and me. The good news is not good until you understand the bad news first. And we will never understand our need until we understand the bad news about ourselves. This passage is clear that the tax collectors and the sinners respond to Jesus. They want to be near him. They want to listen to him because they understand their need. They long for what Jesus alone can give them through his life and through his death on the cross in their place. And in contrast to the response of the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have no interest in Jesus. They're not listening because they don't understand their need. Are you listening? Am I listening? That's what I love about the illustration of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, our epistle reading this morning. Paul is grateful, and he's so grateful that he calls himself the worst of sinners. You see, that's the exact opposite of the Pharisees and the scribes. This man whom God used, this man whom God used to write 13 letters of the New Testament, this man whom God used to do extraordinary miracles to the point where they took tissues from his body and placed them on others and they were healed. This man says, I am the chief of sinners. When I look in the mirror, I see the absolute worst. That's exactly what we need to see, ladies and gentlemen, and not stay there, because the absolute worst puts on the absolute best whenever we trust in Christ and we are clothed in his righteousness. But Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners. I don't have time to mull over the sin of other people or to criticize them. How about you? Some of us wake up every day and we could tell our spouse or we could tell our coworkers what the matter is with them, but we cannot acknowledge what's wrong with us. And we are so consumed about changing that person we're married to, or changing that child who's giving us a problem. I've dealt with that for years and years. Not here at Seminole necessarily, but sometimes. People come into my office and they say, would you please do this? Would you straighten out my, and you fill in the blank, my child, my spouse, my parent, whatever. And it always stings when I say, what about you? Could it be that your attitude, your behavior, your conduct is instrumental in conditioning the response you're receiving that you don't like? It's always harder for us to look at ourselves. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. We don't have time, as James says, to judge others. You judge others, you're just judging the law. Look at yourself and admit the fact, I am a sinner, and I am the chief of sinners. But don't stay there. A third point I want you to notice, that Jesus highlights the Father's rejoicing over repentant sinners in this passage. Notice carefully verses 7 and 10. I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Well, who's rejoicing? Look at verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I love the construct of verse 10. He doesn't say, in the presence of God, because that could make God look secondary, even tertiary, that somebody else is rejoicing in front of him. He says there's rejoicing in front of the angels. It's an unusual construct to say the Father is the one who's rejoicing. And the angels surround the throne of Almighty God. And Jesus is saying, look at the Father. He loves you. And when you turn in repentance, he in heaven is rejoicing. Give sense to the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the truth of the prodigal son that the Father is waiting for us to come back to him, to repent, to admit wrong, to admit we don't have it together. The Father rejoices over repenting sinners. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to do what my Father would rejoice in. And knowing that he rejoices in me repenting is a real shocker. John 15:13, greater love hath no one than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. See, that's why Jesus moves throughout this entire passage from that which is trivial to that which is of utmost importance. We have a lost sheep. We have a lost coin. We have a lost son. And the Father in the end is rejoicing. And he said, this my son was lost, but now he has returned and been found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And even with the older brother, he says, this your brother was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. Folks, if the Father rejoices over repentant sinners, how much more should we? And why does he rejoice? I think one of the reasons this is here is because when we truly repent, we know it's embarrassing. We know it's humiliating. Just like Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. When we come to the end of ourselves and say, this is who I am, it's embarrassing. But the Father's waiting. And he's not there to catalog our sins or to wave them in our face. He is there to put a robe on us, to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus. Don't cling to your sin. Ask God to give you the gift of repentance. I don't care if you've been professing Christianity all your life. You may be like Shaquille O'Neal, advertising for something you don't really own. Is Christ in your heart? Is there repentance? Do you see yourself like the Apostle Paul? I pray you do, that you would cling to Jesus, that we would all cling to him and receive forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. And then turn around and treat the world accordingly, that they might experience the reality that we've experienced in knowing and loving and obeying Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these magnificent stories, that you're concerned about that which is lost, that it may be found, that sinners come by faith in you and trust you and receive forgiveness of sins and cleansing to become new creatures, start a new life. Father, I pray this morning for any that have never truly repented, that they would cry out and beg for that gift, and that, Lord, you would answer them graciously and kindly. And Father, for the rest of us who perhaps have exercised repentance in the past, help us to shake off the dust and keep on doing it. Help us to be all that you would have us to be in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. And use us before a watching, hurting, and dying world. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of commitment, number 675, Only Trust Him. Let's stand together as we sing. Only trust Him. It seems so simple. It's so hard to do in our complex world. May we do that this week. If you're visiting, join us for coffee and fellowship, and also Bible study. We have for all ages at various parts of the campus, and you can find locations in the back of your bulletin. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.